and beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abraham built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abraham traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord. Then Abraham continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. At that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abraham to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. And as he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abraham said to his wife, Sarah, look, you're a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him, and we can have her. So please tell them, you're my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. And so on. I only meant to read the first 8 verses, but you got a bit extra there. Okay. In the story of Abraham, he sets up, as recorded in the Bible, 4 altars. And I'm going to talk about those 3 of those altars. And if you're wondering why I'm not going to talk about the 4th, it's because my wife's coming in a few weeks' time and she's going to talk about the 4th.
No.
Is that good?
Yes.
And so I'm going to talk about 3 of those altars and how they challenged us and what they mean. Okay? And one of the expressions we use in church is to come forward, to give an altar call. I don't know where that comes from. Maybe those of you who've been Christians a long time know where that comes from. But it's usually at the end of a sermon, and people are challenged by the word to respond. And they come out to the front, and maybe to rededicate their lives, maybe to become Christians, maybe for prayer. Sometimes people kneel and dedicate themselves afresh to God, and have hands laid on them. And so we call it an altar call, don't we? Originally, as you know from Scripture, an altar was a place where people came to dedicate themselves to God. And then in Moses' time, an altar was there to sacrifice animals, to get forgiveness for our sins, and as part of the worship. And so an altar was somewhere where you came close to God. It was somewhere where you dedicated yourself. It was something that was set up in order to proclaim the name of the Lord in perhaps the place where you were. We don't have real altars in our churches anymore, praise the Lord. We don't have to sacrifice any animals and cut their throat or whatever else you do. But when Jesus died for us on the cross, he was the greatest sacrifice that was ever made. Mm. And that's our altar. The cross is our altar. Jesus paid in full the price for our sins, for our forgiveness. We don't have to come every week and raise up a fresh altar. Although in some churches it seems to happen, but we can come to God if we've sinned. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we come to the cross, don't we? And the cross is where our forgiveness is. But there are times in our lives, and I guess if I asked you individually, how many times has there been something happen, maybe in church, maybe in your own life, where you've sort of come back to God and maybe rededicated yourself? I wonder how many times that's happened in your life. I guess I could never count that. Sometimes the Word of God speaks about something that really touches your heart or really speaks to you, or you're reading the Word or maybe praying, the Holy Spirit shows you something and you get down before the Lord and say, oh Lord, I'm really sorry. Please, I want to commit myself afresh to you. And every day in my prayer life, I do that. I recommit myself to God. I make him Lord of every area of my life and ask him to fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. So there's a sense that there is an altar in my life, but it is around the cross. Mm. It is around what God has done for me. Mm. And when I've told you some of these things before, so you have to forgive me, because when you're old, you can't remember what you say. And when I am with people, I start to tell them things, and they say, oh, you told me that last week. So if I've told you this last week, forgive me. But anyway,
it won't be last week.
when I took charge of my first church as a pastor over 40 years ago now, you know, I just found myself in a situation that was far beyond me, and My relationship with God at that time, my experience as a Christian, going through Bible college, in none of those ways did it prepare me for what I found. Mm. On my face before God, I began to see God like I'd never sought him before in my life. And in a sense, I was building an altar. And I recognized, and I came to a place where I realized that without God, I couldn't do anything. Without God, nothing was going to happen. I needed God to turn up. And so it kind of brought me to a place where I kept laying my life down before the Lord. And I just asked the Lord to separate me from anything and everything that might hinder the Holy Spirit. And there were things. There were things that God showed me. There were things that pride, there were other areas of my life where I just needed to just say, God, forgive me and cleanse me. And over the months that followed, having set up, if you like, that altar in that first church, I began to see things happen. Because I'd laid my life on the altar, I started to see miracles happening in the church. I started to see people coming into the church. And I thought, I didn't know how people ever came into that church because the people in the church were enough to put anybody off. But anyway, the church grew.
Rubble.
And I started to see God's hand on that situation. Then 5 years later, in my second church, I kind of came and thinking, I know it now. I know what to do. I know how to build a church now. I know what you've got to do. And there was that sense you come into the situation thinking, I'm going to do this and I'm going to, and nothing worked. And I had to build a fresh altar. I had to come to God again and totally dedicate myself to the Lord. And it was like I needed a fresh touch for a fresh situation.
Yeah.
I needed somehow God to do something fresh in me to get a breakthrough. And praise the Lord, it happened. But there had to be a fresh vision, a fresh anointing for that new situation. Even though all the things I'd learned, I'm not saying the things that I learned in the first church weren't valuable, but it was like I had to almost rededicate myself in that situation. And God did some things in me that he hadn't done in the first church I was in. He did healed some things in my life and dealt with some things in my life that I was probably ready for, that I wasn't ready for in the first church. And then I saw other kinds of breakthroughs that I'd never seen before. And so every time God moved me into a new situation, I didn't have that many, but every time it was like I had to build a fresh altar. I had to completely dedicate myself in a new way. And I had to become, as you would, utterly dependent on God for whatever I was seeking to do. And so Abraham built these altars at times in his life. And there are two of them mentioned in this chapter. And there's one in chapter 13 that I'm going to refer to as well. And I want to talk about those altars and what they mean. Because I believe in these last days and the days that what we're living in now, God wants revival.
Mm.
God wants the move of his spirit.
Yeah.
And I you know, we were here a few times ago, I think it was the last time or the time before, and you really had a sense of the presence of God as you worshiped together. And there was a sense of that presence again today.
Mm.
Abraham had, if you like, responded to God's call. He had to leave his home, and most of us are going to ministry, have to leave our homes and our families behind. We had to go into a new situation. That's what Abraham had to do. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know anything about the land he was going into, but he obeyed God. And he moved out and went into that strange land. He was, a pilgrim with no permanent address.
Mm-hmm.
In those days, you lived in tents, so you didn't buy a council house. And in verse 7, in that reading, when he gets there, it's like God welcomes him. It says, I give this land to you and your descendants, or to your offspring. When anybody obeys the call of God, whether it's a call into ministry or just a call to serve God or call to help your neighbors or call in some Christian ministry, you don't know what's awaiting you. You don't know what's to come. It's a good job. It's a good job sometimes because you don't know, and you're thrust into situations or opportunities, and you have to rely on God. But the one thing is certain, just as it was with Abraham, that God goes before you.
Mm.
He's there before you. He's prepared the way. He isn't taking you into something that he isn't aware of. And that time, Abraham didn't own an acre of land. The Canaanites were in occupation, and that was their land. But God had spoken, and God has said, I'm going to give you and your offspring this land. And in response to that, in verse 8, he builds an altar. So what's he saying when he builds this altar? Well, I'm in this new land. I don't know anybody. It's ruled by other people. But he's saying, I believe in your promise. I believe, God, what you're saying. And I'm building this altar. I'm dedicating this altar in this land in response to that truth that you're going to give us this land, and that my offspring are going to have this land.
Mm.
And I suppose to some extent, you know, when in the olden days, years and years ago, when people went somewhere that where nobody had been before, they went into a new land, when they would claim it, stick a pole in the ground, put a flag up or something, and like the first people have got to the North Pole or whatever it was, and they would claim it for their country or claim it. And that's what, in a sense, Abraham was saying, even though he didn't own even a foot of land, let alone an acre. I believe God, and by faith, I am taking this land for Jehovah, or Yahweh. And I suppose he might have broken forth and danced a bit and says, we're going to take this land for Jesus.
That's an old one.
That is an old one, yeah. Just shows how old I am. And I believe, as Christians, our faith in what God says and does is crucial. And often we need to build a fresh altar of faith, because our faith levels get hacked at, don't they? What is that a good word? They fall. And sometimes we get the wind knocked out of our sails. There can be 1,001 reasons why that happens. Personal disappointments, prayers that don't seem to get answered, split churches, you wouldn't know anything about that.
No.
Living in a nation of compromise and faithlessness, attacks from the enemy. Sometimes we mess up, we blow it, we get into a bad place in our lives, we compromise or we get into unbelief. And I know from my own experience that when those sort of things happen, God in his love kind of brings me full circle and brings me place again where I need to renew my faith. Where I can, in a sense, build a fresh altar, because without faith, it is impossible, the Bible says, to believe God.
Mm.
And we need to recover faith often, to believe whatever has happened, whatever we've gone through, whatever seems to have gone wrong, God still wants to move in your life and mine. Still wants to do things.
Yeah.
It's only by faith that we enter into spiritual life, into our sonship as believers, and into the miraculous. And I want to encourage you today. You're such a lovely people. You like me a little bit, and that's nice. Put up the meat and sermons. But I want to say to you, it may be that it's like, as we go into these last days, we go to all the things that happen, that we need to kind of go to the Lord and say, do I need a fresh altar of faith? The worst thing to be in God's sight is lukewarm, isn't it?
Mm.
He'd rather we were hot or cold.
Mm.
He says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's not very nice, but I don't want to be lukewarm. Mm. And I want to be in that place where I can say, I believe God. I want to be in that place where there's enthusiasm in my life. There's a bit of excitement because I'm a Christian. An expectation.
Yeah.
Where I believe God is for me, not against me. Where I know God doesn't lie.
Hmm.
Where I have that assurance that God does hear my prayers. He may not answer them the way I want to, but he does answer prayer.
Hmm. Amen.
That he still is the God of the impossible.
Yeah.
And I want to be in that place. I want that. And I know that when I first came to Ipswich as a pastor, I'd been through quite a bad time. And I think I had that doubt in me that God could really use me. And then get into this multiracial church with all kinds of people from all over the world, with pews. Oh, God, churches with pews. I can't stand it. And you know, I just felt, what do I do? And again, you sort of build that fresh altar, and faith started to return in my life. And I started to believe. And I realized that God had called me into that situation. And he was going to do something. And he was going to break through in some way.
Mm.
Lord, renew the spirit of faith in us.
Amen.
And whatever lives you touch, wherever you go, whatever your job is, I want to move. I want you to move in faith. God wants you to move in faith. To have an expectation that God's with you and that he moves through you.
Yeah.
I may have shared this before. God forgive me if I don't. But years ago, when I was in my second church, you know, in my time, not so much now, pastors were meant to visit the people. So they don't do it then. They do it, but you know, in my time, when I was kind of training for the ministry, visitation was important. And so you used to visit the members of your congregation, depending on how big the church was. And I did that because that was part of what I was supposed to do. And I'd go around and have a cup of tea, or coffee sometimes, and have a chat, talk about things, and talk about the church a bit. And when I left, I'd pray, maybe read a Bible verse, and if there was a particular need that they brought up, I'd pray for them on my way. And I did that because that was kind of what you're supposed to do. But God challenged me and said, look, I don't just move in church buildings. I don't just move when there are congregations coming together in the name of the Lord, or when there's a kind of a mission or a revival. I want to move in your life and in people's homes. And it was like God gave me an expectation. We were seeing the moving of the Spirit in the church. And God gave me an expectation that when I went to people's homes, I could see things happen just as in church.
Mm.
And so I began to talk to people and ask them where they were. Did they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Did they need something fresh to happen in their lives? Did they need a kind of a breakthrough? Because I was beginning to believe that that could happen when I prayed for them and when we met with them in a home. Or if they came to see me in the office, the same thing.
Hmm.
And a faith grew in me that I could see miracles and see things happen. And the Holy Spirit would hit these people in their homes and things would happen.
Wow.
Because I believed and God stirred that up in my heart.
Yeah.
And I've seen more things often happen in a house group than I've had in a main meeting. I've been in house groups where we could hardly breathe because the presence of God filled the house so much we couldn't move our chests. And so I began to believe that, you know, I could prophesy into people's lives, that we could see God move. But I wasn't just doing it because God wanted me to do it. I was doing it because God wanted the people to know that he can move in those situations.
Yeah.
And have faith in those situations. And so often we come to church to be fed, to hear the word, to somehow get encouraged, and then we go out in the world to try and get through to the next Sunday. We're actually your powerhouses for God.
Yes.
And you have to have faith for that, though.
Mm.
And so often, you know, Jesus, he didn't just stand in front of them in a classroom and teach them. He took them out with him and they saw him do things. And he was basically saying, I'm discipling you so you to do them.
Mm.
And I believe that these are days in which we need to see, we need to have faith to see that God can use us wherever we are. I know we can't get up and preach and to all our workmates and stuff, but there are other ways.
Mm.
And in homes, in all sorts of ways, when you contact people, you bump into people. Faith is the springboard for God to work a miracle in every day of our lives. Mm. Have faith.
Mm. Yeah.
Then it says, second altar is in, when he built it near Bethel, in verse 8. And depending on what version you have, He actually, at this altar, the first altar, he was sort of saying, I believe you, God, we're going to take this land. The second altar was in this strange land where they worshipped all kinds of God, where they sort of worshipped idols and everything. He put up this altar to worship the Lord. and proclaim the name of the Lord in that land. He may have used the word Jehovah, Yahweh, as we know. And it was near Bethel. Bethel is interesting because of all the places in the Bible, apart from Jerusalem, Bethel is mentioned more than any other place. And if you remember, a few years later, this was the place where Jacob spent the night. And he had this incredible encounter with God. And he saw angels. He saw this ladder up to heaven. And angels ascending and descending. And the presence of God was... It's like something drew the... opened the heavens. Like when who was it who was stoned to death?
Stephen.
Thank you. When Stephen looked, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And it was a bit like that. And Jacob had this incredible experience. And when he woke up after having that experience, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place. How awesome is this place? This is the gate of heaven." And that was Bethel. But years before, that was the area, that was the place where Abraham had called on the Lord and worshipped the Lord. It was the place where Abraham had basically said, "Lord, come, I'm worshipping you. I want your presence in this place. I want to worship you amidst all these foreign gods, all these people that don't know you. I am proclaiming the name of Jehovah." And when we worship, when we build that kind of altar, we are calling on the presence of God. We're saying, "God, we need you in this place. We need you here. We want your presence to come." And he needed God's presence in that land. And like Elijah, when he called on God in the presence of all those prophets of Baal, God answered with fire. Just the same as when we call out the name of Jesus in our prayers or in our worship, or when we whisper that name in our quiet times, what are we doing? We're saying, "Lord, I need you. I need your presence. I need you with me. I want you here right now." And so Abraham was, in a sense, building an altar for the presence of God. First altar was an altar of faith to believe what God has said. The second was to build an altar for the presence of God to come in that land, for the presence of God to be real, for the people of that nation and that ungodly people even to know that God was real. It's also to do with intimacy, I suppose. It's worshipping that God who you love and you know, just as we worship the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And it was also a way of saying, "Lord, show your power. Oh, show your power in this land. I like you, I long for more of the presence of the Lord in my life. I love him. He's put up with me for many years now." 15, how am I, 16? Yeah, over 50 years anyway. And I know I need him more than ever. And I just want to see an increase of his presence. And it's so easy to lose that sense of his presence in our personal lives. And it was said of the early disciples that they took notice of them because they'd been with Jesus. Oh, I want people to take notice of me. And I've been with Jesus. And I suppose that's another place where I'm encouraging you to build a fresh altar. Faith. And an altar, if you like, of God's presence. Whatever the cost, however great the sacrifice. You know, I find that some of the folks I relate to, they're in their 20s. Teenagers are hard, but even in their 20s, they can be hard as well. And the world has got so many attractions out there. The world and church is pretty boring for them. And especially for the teenagers. And some of them are brought up in Christian families and homes. And when you actually question them, they don't even know if they really believe. And I think the problem is not that they're not getting the truth, but they're not getting the presence. Because you knew spirits, the presence of God, you know is real.
Amen.
You know he's there. You can have it preached at you, shouted at you, told to read it in the Bible. But when God comes, whoa!
Amen.
You know something's different, don't you?
Yeah.
And then we use his name. What's the point in this? We want his presence. And I think he wants us to be able to say, "Surely, God is in this place."
Yes.
And I think that happens. People come into the church and come into the fellowship or come into the house group or whatever. They know something's different. Something happens. And people are drawn. And the church becomes a different place. And I've seen people come into church where the presence of God was, and as soon as they went through, came through the doors, something happened to them. Or they'd start crying. Because the love of God just touched them. Something of the real presence of God. I've just got a few stories here. And these are things I discovered when I was regionally working around the country, and they encouraged me. And there was one church in Lancashire, it's only a few years ago, that they were experiencing times of the presence of God so real that it was impossible to stop the services. We can't wait to get home for dinner, can we? And one Sunday evening, the pastor tried three times to close the meeting. But the people would not stop seeking and worshipping God because of the presence. Yeah. And eventually, I think they packed up just before midnight. Bible college student, bless him, was sent on a three-week mission to Scotland. And when you're a Bible college student, you get asked to preach, or you get asked to, you know, lead a service in a church that you're attached to. And this particular Sunday, he was asked to lead the worship. And at the commencement, before he even got started, he asked the people to stand and lift up their hands to exhort, pray, and praise God. And as he did that, and as they stood up and lifted up their hand, the whole congregation fell onto the floor under the power of God.
Praise God.
I'm not making this up.
No.
The young pastor in his first church in Cumbria, he told me about this. I think I was his regional superintendent at the time. He started, he was a young pastor. I don't know how big the church was, maybe 40, 50 people. And he prayed for the people at the beginning of the service, and suddenly there was an outbreak of joy. The Holy Spirit came, and about half the congregation, 20 or so people, were just laughing. They just couldn't stop laughing because the joy of the Lord just hit them.
Mm.
But the other half got offended and walked out. And so the poor pastor had a busy week going around all these people persuading them to come back to church. Because they were offended that people shouldn't laugh in church. You're naughty. You're laughing. And the next Sunday, they did come back, praise God. And as they started to worship, the same people who'd walked out, the presence of God came on them, and they got so broken that they wept as powerfully and as strongly as the people the previous week had laughed. These things happen, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
And they are happening.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
You know, in the end, Abraham lets Lot choose which part of the land he wants to possess. And, sorry, I didn't finish that bit. Yes, I did. Oh, no, I did. Okay, sorry. I'm good at this, and I jumped my back. I believe that part of what God wants to do in these last days is for more of his presence to come. But not just in church. See, Abraham wasn't in church, was he? He built an altar, but he was amongst non-believers. He was out there. And I believe God wants us to have that presence in his church. And I think we need it in the church, because if we don't have it in the church, we're not going to believe for it outside, are we? So we need, first of all, to have a fresh altar of his presence in the church. And there are times when God puts something on your heart, like he did a brother when I was here before, that he wanted to do something, he wanted to move. And you allowed God to move. You gave the Holy Spirit room. Many churches, he doesn't get room. The whole program's so busy that God doesn't get a chance, even in the worship. But God, I believe God wants to go much further, and he wants to manifest his presence through our lives outside the church. He wants people to know that he's real. He wants people to know that his presence, when you're around. It's another touch of heaven. And if you read some of the stories of some of the saints years ago, there was one brother, when he walked into a factory, he was an evangelist, I think, and when he walked into a factory, things started to happen amongst the men in the factory because the presence of God was with him. Whoa! I like a bit of that, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
And I believe that we need not only to build a fresh altar for his presence in the church, but we need to believe again with the faith and with the presence that we can that God's presence is on you. You are priests of God, and priests take the presence of God to people and bring people into the presence of God. I want to see the manifest presence of God.
Amen.
I want that, Lord, with all my heart. Mm. I've gone on a bit. So in Genesis 13, the last one I want to talk about, so I finish reasonably on time, you know, about 1 o'clock or whatever. You know that Lot and Abraham kind of had a falling out. They were being blessed in the land, and their flocks had grown and everything, and they had to separate. And Abraham, bless him, he gives Lot the choice. And Lot looks around and he sees where the rivers are flowing and where the land's easy to work. And he says, I'm going there. And leaves Abraham to have the rest. And Lot represents kind of Christian carnality. Choosing the easier life, as it were. And in Christianity there is a choice. There's a kind of Christianity that is Christian, but it's like you choose an easier way. And Abraham is left. And it was a painful separation. But having made that, in a sense, Abraham was saying, okay, I'll let Lot choose, but Lord, you are the one at the end of the day who chooses. You're the one who's in control. You're the one who's Lord. And after he's made that and given Lot that choice, God turns up in about verse 14. And it says, after Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abraham, look, as far as you can see, in every direction, north, south, east, west, I'm giving all this land, as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that, like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I'm giving it to you. So Abraham moved his camp to Hebron, settled near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. There he built another altar to the Lord. So he's got the title deeds. Hebron, it's interesting. Hebron was at the junction of all the major routes through the land. It was all the major highways went through Hebron. It was over 3,000 feet above sea level, and that's why you could see so far, and gave access to the whole country. You could see for miles. And David, he chose to be anointed King David. And if you were to describe that area, you would call it rocky but fertile. What it means is that, any of you got a rock garden or what do you call them? Is that what you call them? Well, you have rocks but flowers in between.
Rockery,
sorry. Forgive my ignorance. And it was a bit like that. You know, you had these rocks, but the soil between the rocks was a bit better even than the soil somewhere else. It was really fertile soil. So if you could put up with the rocks, you could have fantastic crops and everything. It was very fertile. And that's where Abraham builds this third altar. And he's saying, in a sense, I am going to possess all my possessions in God. I'm claiming what God has now promised me. As I look in every direction, he is going to do what he's promised for my life. And we, as Christians, have to make those choices in our lives to go the easier way in the Christian life, or to say, I want to possess all that is mine in Christ. I want everything that God has for me. And if you do that, I'll just tell you this, it will be rocky, but it will also be very fertile. And if you go that way, there's going to be stretching times, there's going to be hard times, but in between there's going to be abundant life and fruitfulness.
Yeah.
Something will always be growing, and new life is possible all the time. The way can be hard, but the rewards are great. And it's a choice we can all make. Sometimes we settle down in our Christian life, but if we want to make progress, there's always going to be rocky ground. But God, through Jesus Christ, I said, as far as the eye can see, I have far more for you than you can ever have imagined.
Mm.
That's true in our Christian life. There are victories still to be won. There are gifts that can still be released in my life, even though I'm nearly 69 years of age. Hallelujah. God lets me live a bit longer. God hasn't finished with you.
Mm.
God has more.
Yeah.
And I want to possess it. Do you want to possess it?
Yeah.
I remember some years ago, I don't get many of these wonderful visions, but I had this dream or vision, and I was walking with the Lord. And I don't know where we were walking. It may have been heaven, but it was only a kind of a dream. I wasn't sort of translated there like my wife gets these things, but I just think that was a dream. And I was walking in this place. And as we were walking along, there was this huge building on the side. And Jesus just wanted to walk past it. But I was nosy. It was like a great big storehouse. And so I said, Lord, what's that about? What's in there? He says, you don't want to know. I said, oh, please tell me, because, you know, I'm one of those people who wants to know. And he said, okay. As I pressed him, I had to really press him. He was really reluctant. And he told me, he said, that is full of all the gifts of the ministries of people who failed to possess what they should be there.
Whoa.
I wished I'd never asked. So whatever the cost, whatever the changes that need to take place, maybe we have to lay our lives down again and again. But I want an altar in my life and in the church today, where I'm going to take possession of all that Christ has for me.
Mm.
So there are three altars. Altar of faith, altar of presence, the altar of possession, possessing what God has for me. Where do you stand in all of that? I want to encourage you that God is moving.
Mm.
And he's wanting us to sort of get in that place again where, okay, I know what Christianity is like. I know what church is like. I know how people can get disillusioned and hurt and wounded. And, you know, none of you have got those problems. But, you know, it happens in church, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It happens in life.
Yeah.
And I think in all of those things, the enemy tries to rob us. And maybe if we fail or we get things wrong sometimes, or things seem to go wrong or we fall out with people, it's like, it's almost, we get this feeling that I can't ever really be where I could be. Does that make sense?
Mm.
I've somehow missed it. Mm. And I want to tell you, you haven't missed it.
Mm.
And even if you've messed up for years, if at this moment you build a fresh altar, God can move again.
Mm. Oh, yes. Thank
you. I'm sure that's not true of anybody here, but what I'm saying is that if you've been disappointed and you've struggled and life has kind of dealt with you pretty badly, I want to say, God is saying, in these days, renew that altar of faith.
Mm.
Renew that altar of wanting his presence more than anything else.
Mm.
And saying, Lord, if there's still more for me to possess, even at 69 years of age or more, I want it.
Mm.
I want it.
Yes.
Can we just stand in prayer? Holy Spirit, so we just stand before you, our eyes closed. In a sense, we're not shutting everybody out, but we're just, in a sense, shutting ourselves in with you. You know our hearts, Lord. And I believe there are people here that the enemy is really trying to cut them, or somewhat hack them, or stop them from being everything they can be. And I just pray for those folks today that you'll encourage them, that you're not finished yet. You've got more for them. And if somehow, Lord, we're struggling with our faith a bit and things haven't gone the way we thought they should and we've stood on things and your word and it doesn't seem to have worked out, Lord, give us a freshness in our faith today. Give us a fresh excitement that you want to work. And Lord, I thank you that this is a little church that has experienced the presence of God. We want more. We're just not happy. We want more of your presence. We want your Holy Spirit to really move. And not just here when we meet together in our house groups or when we fellowship, but Lord, through our lives, out there. That when we pray for people, they do get healed on the streets. When we speak to people and pray about things that are going wrong in their life, they see you at work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And when we go into those places that they would recognize that we've been with Jesus. And Father, we don't want to be able to get to heaven and see that a lot of stuff's in the storehouse because we could have had it and we didn't.
Yeah.
And Lord, we pray that you will help us to take possession. And like Paul who said, I press on. I forget those things that are behind. I press on for all that God has for me. Mm. And that's Paul the Apostle. And if he believed there was more, surely we can believe there's more. And I just pray for you people. And I just thank you for this little group. And I just pray that, Lord, numbers do not hinder you. And sometimes it's the day of small things. And I pray, Lord, that through your people here, you will take your presence. You'll cause your faith to rise. And you'll cause them to take possession of all that you have for them. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Bless you. I've only gone over time about